Now it was so, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Let us come before the Lord our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, we acknowledge that we need you even to help understand your word. For in our natural state, we have a veil over our face, and we cannot understand your word. We pray that you will be with us by your Spirit and enlighten us, that we may hear and understand and believe and obey your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, when the great missionary Adoniram Judson was home on furlough, he passed through the city of Stonington, Connecticut. There was a young boy playing about the wharves at the time of Judson's arrival, and he was struck by the missionary's appearance. Never before had he seen such a light on a human being's face. He ran up the street to ask the minister if he knew who the stranger was. The minister hurried back with him, but became so absorbed in conversation with Adoniram Judson that he forgot all about the impatient youngster standing there. Many years afterwards, however, that boy, who could never get away from the influence of that wonderful face, became the famous preacher Henry Clay Trumbull. And in a book of memoirs, he penned a chapter entitled, What a Boy Saw in the Face of Adoniram Judson. That lighted countenance had changed his life. Even as flowers thrive when they bend to the light, so shining, radiant faces come to those who constantly turn towards Christ. If this was true of Adoniram Judson, how much more true would it have been for Moses, who was in God's presence in as direct a way as it was possible for a human being to experience. Now, in our context here, we find the people of Israel have been forgiven, but here is that final piece of forgiveness. The shining face of Moses proved that God was still intending to go with his people. He would not forsake them, no matter how boneheaded they are. Remember that one of the biggest issues that the people of Israel faced, if you'll pardon the pun, was whether God would go with them or not. And the shining face of Moses proved that God was going to go with them. So if God is going with Moses, then Moses' efforts at being a mediator must have been successful. And that meant, in turn, that God would go with the entire people and had therefore forgiven them for their sin. Now, the shining face of Moses has another purpose and result in addition to that. And that second purpose was to confirm Moses' authority over the people and as their one true mediator. The shining face was God's stamp of approval. It was God shining through Moses to the people. There is an incident earlier in the story of Exodus which we should be reminded of when we read about Moses' shining face, and that's the story of the burning bush. If you will recall, what Moses saw there was a bush burning with God's glory and yet not being consumed. When we looked at that passage, what we saw was that that was an expression of God's grace. God intended to be with the people in such a way that they were not consumed. They would not be burned up by God's holiness. On the burning bush, the message was originally meant just for Moses. But here and now with Moses, the message is for all Israel. God will be with his people in such a way that they will not be consumed. Moses will act like a buffer between God and the people. That's what a good mediator does. Of course, the people don't get the message right away, do they? The people were afraid of Moses when they saw his shining face. As Charles Simeon says, their fear came from their sense of guilt. This is what always happens when a sinful human being comes into the presence of the Holy God. The most vivid example of this, of course, is the prophet Isaiah. When he was confronted with the Holy God, the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty," right around the throne room of God, what did Isaiah know? He knew immediately how unholy he was. He knew how holy God was, how unholy he was. And so that's why the people of Israel were afraid. Because they knew that Moses was chosen by God and holy, and that they were not. They were afraid of being burned up. And that's a very real fear on their part. Now, Moses himself didn't know that his face was shining, at least not at first. He might very well have wondered why these people were slowly backing away from him. They were afraid to come near him at all. At some point, though, we don't know exactly when, Moses must have realized what was going on, or somebody must have told him, you know, "Hey, your face is like a beacon." And Moses called to the people to tell them about grace. Call to tell them about grace. Verse 31 is very important in this regard. He called them. Moses called to the people of Israel. And Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. That may sound like a sort of a, boring little detail, but that's actually a really important thing when you consider what kind of a context it comes in. Here is Moses, the holy man of God, filled with the glory of God, reflecting the light of God, and he is talking to the people of Israel, who have no right for God to talk to them at all. After they have rejected God through the golden calf incident, they have no right to expect any grace whatsoever. Though they had sinned a terrible sin, however, they were forgiven. And they were brought near by the word of the Lord given through the mediator. In verses 34 and 35, we learn that Moses' shining face was a regular occurrence. It was whenever Moses went into the tabernacle to speak with God, he would speak to God face to face with no veil. And whenever he came out to speak with the people and relate to them what God had said to him, he would cover his face. Seems to indicate there, therefore, that after a while this glow would fade, sort of like batteries that are run down. And then when Moses went back into the tabernacle, the batteries would be recharged, if you will. There are a few passages in the Old Testament that become the entire basis for a passage in the New Testament, but this is one of them. And so in order to finish exploring the meaning of this passage, we have to go to Paul in 2 Corinthians in order to see what Moses is really talking about. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we need to read the entire chapter, because all of this chapter has the veil of Moses in mind. The entire story of Moses is in the back of Paul's mind as he's writing these words. So we need to listen to what Paul says with our Old Testament ears. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, there are several things that are important about this chapter to notice. First of all, the people of God are compared to these tablets of stone. God writes on our hearts the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is the author, and he writes on our hearts the truths of the gospel. This was prophesied back in Jeremiah chapter 31, where the writing of the law would happen on the human heart and not on tablets of stone. And that changes us. When God writes something on our hearts, that changes us completely. Benjamin Franklin expressed some of this when, as a young man, he wrote his own epitaph, which didn't wind up being used on his tombstone, but is a very revealing epitaph. He writes this: "The body of Benjamin Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here, food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author." So you see, God, who is the author of our lives and of our new lives in Christ, will be the author of the new heavens and the new earth, along with our resurrected bodies. And this is what Paul says in verse 4, we have such trust towards Christ, through Christ towards God. Secondly, notice that Paul portrays the glory of the new covenant as being far greater than that of the old covenant. He calls Moses' ministry the ministry of death. That is a direct contrast with the ministry of the Spirit, which is therefore obviously a ministry of life. That contrast deepens in verses 10 and 11 when Paul says that the glory of the ministry of the Spirit is so much greater than the ministry of Moses, that the ministry of Moses suffers by the comparison, suffers greatly. In fact, it seems that Moses seems to have no glory at all when compared to the ministry of the Spirit. One way to illustrate that is to think about a candle. You light a candle, for instance, in the night, and
when it's completely pitch dark out there, and completely pitch dark in your home, a candle seems fairly bright. But if you were to light a candle in midday with a blazing sun shining down on you, it's not going to add very much light. Comparison with the sun, the candle has no glory whatever. That's the kind of comparison Paul's thinking about here. The ministry of the Spirit is permanent, and the ministry of Moses is temporary. So that's another way in which Moses' ministry suffers by comparison with the Spirit. The third thing to notice is that Paul has a very particular interpretation of the veil that Moses put over his face. He interprets Moses' action of putting on the veil as being an action of weakness. But our hope makes us bold. Moses and Israel did not see that hope so clearly. It was much more vague and full of shadows for them. They were seen by the light of a candle. We see by the glorious blaze of the Son of God. And then Paul tells us that the veil that Moses put over his face is a metaphor for the blindness that the Jews have whenever they read Moses, because they do not see Jesus in the books of Moses. Only in Christ, he says, is that veil taken away. And this states very clearly that if we read Moses and do not come up with Jesus Christ, we have a veil over our eyes. We're actually misreading the Old Testament if we don't see Jesus in the Old Testament. Fourthly, Paul compares us to Moses and tells us that we have far greater privileges than Moses had. We have unveiled faces. We can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ himself. As Paul will go on to say in chapter 4, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us then in verse 18 that we're being transformed from one degree of glory to another because of that glory that is being reflected in us coming from Jesus Christ. And that's how we become more and more like him. So, has the Lord removed your veil? Has he removed the veil over your heart? Do you see Jesus in the Bible, including the Old Testament? Do you rejoice when you look to the author and finisher of your faith? Do you see him with the eyes of faith in the heavenly realms and in great glory? Does that give you a thrill of recognition? Or do you react with, oh, that's not very interesting or entertaining? Sometimes, of course, even when the Lord removes the veil as a whole, there might be tatters of that veil that continue to blind us every now and then. That's really an issue of the heart, isn't it? The heart needs to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit so that we can see clearly. And so we need to pray that that veil, or any tatters of it that might remain, will be taken away from us. Is your veil gone? Secondly, do not be afraid to come to God. Do not be afraid to come to God. We often have the fear that God will not receive us because our sin is too great. We think God could not possibly forgive the sin that we have committed this week. But has the arm of the Lord really grown that short? Has the blood of Christ somehow lost its power this week? Has it lost any of its power even after 2,000 years? Has the Spirit of the Lord lost his power? Has God suddenly become a different God than he was before? See, the people feared to come to Moses, but Moses said, come. Our mediator, Jesus Christ, tells us to come to him, and we are all so often afraid to come to him because we think he's not going to receive us this time. Do
not be afraid. Come to Christ. Do not be afraid, because God will not only receive you, but He will also change you. It is true to exhort people to come to Christ just as they are. But know that God will not only receive you, but He will not leave you as you are. He will change you. And you will change, Paul says, from glory into more glory. So therefore, do not be afraid to come to Jesus. Thirdly, when you talk with God, know this. Real communication with God is a glorious thing. Moses had a shining face. When did that happen? It was when he was talking with God. Now, it won't happen for us in maybe quite the same way. It may not appear as some kind of a physical glow like Moses had. But remember what Henry Clay Trumbull saw in the face of Adoniram Judson. There's something that you can often see in the face of a believer. Sometimes you can see the light of that joy peeking through. Maybe not all the time. But sometimes. We should not try to create that artificially, by the way, by trying to look a certain way. That rather, we should focus on communicating with our God through prayer, paying special attention to His communication to us in His Word. That's the two-way communication that changes us from glory into glory. Hearing Him speak to us in His Word and speaking to God through prayer. That's one of the central benefits of prayer. It changes us from glory into glory. Prayer is a tool that God uses to help us see the situation as God sees it. So, we're not trying to pursue the glowing face directly. It comes indirectly when we communicate with God through prayer, and then when He communicates to us in His Word by the Spirit. And the last application is live this life for the future glory in view. Live this life with the future glory in view. In other words, have a heavenly perspective on life. This helps us to have the right priorities in life. If our vision is too short-sighted, we will not see the glory that is to come, nor will we want it. And we will instead cling with our hands clenched to the gilded toys of dust that will disappear the minute we worship Him. But if we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth, we will have something worth waiting for. I'll close with this illustration. It's one I mentioned Monday night in the men's Bible study. In Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan relates the following incident. It happens fairly early on in the story of the walk of Christian. And this is the direct quote. I saw, moreover, in my dream that the interpreter took him by the hand and had him into a little room where there sat two little children, each one in his chair. The name of the elder was Passion. The name of the other was Patience. Passion seemed to be much discontented, but Patience was very quiet. Then Christian asked, what is the reason of the discontent of Passion? And the interpreter answered, the governor of them would have him stay for his best things until the beginning of the next year, but he would have it all now. But Patience is willing to wait. Then I saw that one came to Passion and brought him a bag of treasure and poured it down at his feet, which he took up and rejoiced therein and laughed Patience to scorn. But I beheld but a while, and he had lavished it all away and had nothing left him but rags. Then said Christian to the interpreter, expound this matter more fully to me. The interpreter said, these two lads are figures, Passion of the men of this world, Patience the men of that which is to come. For here, as you see, Passion would have it all now, this year, in this world. This is how the men of the world are.
They must have all their good things now. They cannot wait until next year. That is, until the next world, for their portion of good. That proverb, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush, is of more authority with them than all the divine testimonies of the good of the world to come. But as you saw, that he had quickly lavished it all away, and had presently left him nothing but rags. So it will be with all such men at the end of this world. Then said Christian, now I see that patience has the best wisdom, and that upon many accounts, first because he stays for the best things, secondly, also because he will have the glory of his when the other has nothing but rags. The interpreter says, nay, you may add another. The glory of the next world will never wear out, but these things are suddenly gone. Therefore, passion had not so much reason to laugh at patience because he had his good things first, as patience will have to laugh at passion because he had his best things last. For first must give place to last, because last must have his time to come. For the last gives place to nothing, for there is nothing to succeed it. He therefore that has his portion first must needs have a time to spend it. But he that has his portion last must have it lastingly. Therefore it was said to the rich man, you in your lifetime received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Then Christian said, then I perceive it is not best to covet things that are now, but to wait for things to come. So Paul tells us that the things that we see are temporary, but the unseen things are eternal. So let us set those priorities in our life, that we seek the heavenly things, the things that are to come first. Yes, they're things you can't see. And that's hard. But God gives you a taste of them now. He's changing you from glory into glory. And if you have the eyes to see, with the veil taken away from your eyes, you will see even more glorious things than this. Let us pray. Father, teach us to be patient and to wait for the really good things. To know that they are far better than the things of this earth. Father, forgive us for pursuing these things on earth as if they were our greatest good. As if they would make us content when we know in our heart of hearts that they will never do that. Help us instead, Father, to pursue you, to make you the goal of our lives, to make everything else subservient to the kingdom of God. Help us, Father, to worship you only and to communicate with you, knowing that the best things are to come and that the glory that is to be revealed is so much greater than all the trials we experience in this life, that they don't even fall into a proper comparison. We pray, Father, you will help us to see, that you will take away the veil that prevents us from seeing the truth. And you will thereby change us from glory into glory. For it is in the name of the glorious Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.